Thank you, everyone who was involved with the music this morning. That was absolutely wonderful. The singing and the reading of God's Word. We've seen really in whole the Christmas story read in between those songs. And this morning I want to take a break from the Gospel of John, which we've been to for much time, and look at Matthew's Gospel and Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. So I would invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is the account that we've heard, the story of Christ's birth. We've heard a million times. My prayer is this morning, as we look to Matthew's gospel and how he presents the birth of Christ, that we would be shaped by it. That we wouldn't just be superficial in knowing this story and we get to hear it again. But we get to hear it again so that we may exalt Christ more, that we may understand him more, and that our worship may be more pure because of it. So we find ourselves in the same theme, really, of John's gospel. John's gospel presents the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. And we find that this morning in Matthew's gospel as well. We see that his humanity and his deity. So many times when the birth of Christ is taught on or looked to, the only thing that is highlighted is his humanity, that he was born in a manger. And that's absolutely essential. But what we must understand as Matthew presents the story and the account of the birth of Christ is that is God in that manger. So then exactly what we will look at in our passage this morning is not just the birth of a baby. We see the incarnation of God himself. We see, as John told us, the Word becomes flesh. Our passage this morning will be verses 18 through 25. Let's begin reading God's Word. It says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." May God bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have, through your kind grace towards us, have brought us here. Well, we know that it's not by accident. And Father, as we celebrate your word, and really as we celebrate Christ in this Christmas season, I pray that our priorities would be brought to check, that we would be examined, each and every one of us, according to your scriptures, and that our priority would truly be Christ, not only in this Christmas season, but every day that follows. As we see your son born, yet we see that he is God. I pray that we would have teachable minds, that your spirit would instruct all of us this morning, and that he would pierce our hearts with our understanding and with the good news of Christ, and that every one of us would leave here. Father, whether it be through sanctification changed unto the image of Christ, or if it is your will for those who don't know you, that you would regenerate their lost souls. Father, we ask through all of this that we would exalt Christ, that we would be true worshipers of this time, good stewards of this time, as we look into your holy word. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. The New Testament begins with the birth of Christ. Matthew launches us into his gospel with a genealogy proclaiming Christ. The first 17 verses are usually something that is skimmed through real quickly because there's a lot of names in there that we just can't pronounce very well. And so we look at this, though, and we see that Matthew begins it all. Before he even speaks of the birth, begins with a genealogy. And what this genealogy shows us is that Jesus is from David. As we look at Matthew's gospel, all of this is shown through the lens or from the perspective of Joseph. And there's a purpose to that. For we see that Matthew's theme, Matthew's purpose, is to show Christ as the promised king. To show that Christ is the promised Messiah. And we all know that Joseph is not the blood father of Jesus. But Joseph is absolutely essential to Christ's birth. For as we see in this genealogy, though he is not blood related, Joseph is a descendant of David. And with a covenant was made with David, with God, that a king would come from him. An eternal king would come from David. And so you can track David to Solomon all the way to Joseph. Meaning that the heir to the throne is Jesus. So though Joseph does not bring blood to Jesus in the sense of his blood father, he brings something absolutely essential, and it is the royal line. Joseph shows us Matthew through Joseph shows us the royal lineage that Joseph is from. And so with him being Jesus' adopted father, he gives Jesus the heir to the throne. We know Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant of David with as he is the eternal king. In Luke chapter 3, you will see another genealogy. Similar to this, but yet different. From David on is different. In Matthew's account, it's David and then Solomon. In Luke's account, it's David and then Nathan. And so we see that from David to Nathan all the way to Jesus through Mary. And what does Mary bring? The seed of the woman that was promised all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis. So just with that, you see with these two genealogies that Jesus is in fact of royal lineage from David and that he is in fact the son of David through Mary. But we see something else in Matthew's gospel, that he is in fact of a divine lineage of God, that he is in fact God incarnate, that he is truly man, but yet he is truly God. And the Jews affirmed this in one way. They affirmed and knew that Jesus would be from David, that their Messiah would come from David, and Jesus is from David. But when Jesus starts proclaiming his deity, when he starts proclaiming that he is God, they reject him. But yet we know from going through John's gospel and going through Matthew this morning that he is in fact God incarnate. The incarnation means God became flesh, and that is the central fact of all Christianity. John begins his whole gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal God, the second of the Trinity, becomes flesh. And that is clear all the way back at his birth. And that's an essential doctrine. Anyone who denies the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ is not a Christian. Jesus was both God and man, and if he was not that, he could not have redeemed sinful man. If he was all God and yet not of the woman, he couldn't have been a representative of man. He could not have died in our place. But if he had two human parents, if Joseph and Mary were both his parents, then he was not God. And that means he could not conquer sin. He could not conquer the grave. But he is both God and man. A substitute, yet our king. And that is why Satan attacks the person and work of Christ through false gospels, through false religions, because it is absolutely essential for salvation. And Scripture affirms that he is truly God and he is truly man. And we see that in Matthew's account of his birth. It's a very brief account. In fact, it spends more time with Mary, really, and Joseph than really the birth of Christ. So let's begin our text this morning, number one, in verse 19, Jesus' conception. Jesus' conception. It says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. It's interesting here, the word birth in the Greek is the very same word in verse 1 of Matthew, chapter 1, genealogy. It means to be or to become. It's the very same word. And so we see in the genealogy how it came to be. And that is the royal line. The genealogy in Luke shows us that he has in fact come through Mary. So what does he mean here when he says the same word? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. We see a third genealogy. It's a very short genealogy. It shows us that Jesus is God and his Father is God. So when he says birth, he means how Jesus in his humanity came to be. And he says when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Not much information is given about Mary, and even less is given about Joseph. We know Mary was from the tribe of Judah. We know that she was from the line of David, from these genealogies. We know that she was a righteous woman. How do we know that? Look with me at Luke chapter 1. She was a righteous woman. And we know this from Luke's account that gives us more information on Mary. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 38, after Jesus' birth is foretold through the angel Gabriel to Mary, we see this. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Just in this one verse, we see Mary react. We see Mary's response to the angel in the news. And she considers herself a slave. She is humbled here, and she says, do to me whatever is according to your word. She not only is humble, but she submits to the will of God. Her faith is put on display here. Because imagine being visited by an angel and being told you will bear a son by God. And yet she responds as one who loves God. Verse 45, we see it again. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She believed by faith. She trusted in God. So she is a faithful woman, an obedient woman, a submissive woman, a humble one, and one who worships. We see a long verses in Matthew or Luke 1, 46 through 56. She proclaims, she worships God. She's a worshiper. Although we don't know much about Mary, we know she is a righteous woman. And it says she's been betrothed to Joseph. Now, we're even told less about Joseph, but we know Joseph is from David too. We know that he's from the line of David. We know that he was a carpenter. And in verse 19 of our very passage says that he was a righteous man. So we're told that Mary and Joseph were two Old Testament faithful saints who loved God and who trusted in him by faith. To say that they are righteous means that they were declared righteous by God through their faith. And it says that they have been betrothed. It's a very Old Testament word here. The thing that even comes close to this in our American understanding is engagement, even though it's far different. But it would be like an engagement. This was a 12-month period. On average, they would be betrothed to one another. And at the end of that, they would have a ceremony, the wedding ceremony, that could last up to 7 days. But during this period, to begin this period, really, it would first start out by a contract would be made by the parents of the bridegroom. They would write out a covenant. And it would show that the two that would be betrothed would be bound together in this covenant. It would show that they would be faithful to one another for life. And so that would happen. And then, once that contract was done, the two families would meet and review it. And they would observe it with witnesses. And if they passed that, if they were okay with that, then lastly, the groom would have to pay the father-in-law. And depending on how high up in society you were is how much you had to pay. And it could be done with money, services, or goods, such as animals and stuff. So this would start the betrothal period. And from here, the wife-to-be would remain with her parents, and the husband-to-be would go and start preparing for the wedding. He would build his home. He would show that he was faithful. And what the purpose of this betrothal period would be, it was a test, it was a trial, that they would remain apart for this time period, awaiting the wedding ceremony to see if they would be faithful to one another. Now, the wedding wasn't consummated until the wedding ceremony, but they were considered married. If one was unfaithful, the way out of it was divorce. So even though it wasn't consummated yet, even though they technically weren't truly husband and wife, in a way they were, because the only way out of this was a divorce, even out of the betrothal period. And guys, the worst possible scenario in someone who was betrothed is that the wife would become pregnant from someone who wasn't the husband. That's important to understand from our text. If she was to become pregnant by a means that wasn't through her husband. And it was during the betrothal period of Mary and Joseph that the angel appeared to Mary and foretold of Jesus. It was between this period where the angel appeared to Joseph, and it was between this period where Mary would become pregnant. So he says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, because before they came together, she was found to be with child. It's absolutely essential we understand this. The words "before they came together" means they hadn't consummated the marriage. They had no physical relations, none. And yet, she was found to be with child. Joseph was not the earthly father of Christ. But it also shows us that Mary was pure. Mary was a virgin. Again, if Jesus had an earthly father, not only would salvation not happen, but it would contradict Scripture. For in the Old Testament, it foretold that Jesus would come from a virgin. Guys, this birth was supernatural. All of Christ's life, you can look at it at his deity, his virgin birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, it all, and even his ministry now, it all tells of his deity. So even as Mary here, this righteous woman who is now with child, supernaturally shows that he is God. And guys, this sets Christ apart from every single person. This sets Christ apart from every other birth. Before they had come together, she was with child. There was only one who has been born of a virgin. There was only one, and it's Christ. He is set apart, even at his conception, apart from everyone else. He stands alone. It had never happened before then, and it has not happened since, and it will never happen again. He stands alone. So how was he conceived? Well, our scripture tells us. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is profound. The conception was accomplished supernaturally by God. It was a miracle. It was a miraculous birth. And this shows us who his Father is. If he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is his Father? God. God. He was born of the woman, yes, but he was born from God. He was born of a sinner, and yet he was sinless because he was equally born of God who cannot sin. And we must understand this when we view Jesus' birth. He was born of the woman, yes, a sinner, yet he was sinless, but he was sinless because he was equally born of God who cannot sin. And how was this accomplished? We have no idea. This is something that we cannot fathom. In our finite minds, we cannot exhaust that truth. We can't fathom that truth, but we know it's true because God's word says so. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And guys, this is nothing new for the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we see how a little bit of how this was done. It says, the angel appeared and answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. We get a glimpse of the Spirit overshadowing, hovering over. That is not the first time in Scripture we've heard that language. All the way back in Genesis 1, when the Father spoke creation into existence. And we see of other scriptures that everything that was created through Christ. Spoken of the Father, created through Christ, but by whom? The Spirit. It said in Genesis 1 that the Spirit hovered over the creation, creating. Who in the same power that created the first creation, God, through the work of the Spirit, created a baby in the womb of Mary. We see this even in the regeneration, in the new birth. The agent of a Christian who is born again, recreated, is the Spirit. And so it is here. Through Mary, he conceives, through the miraculous virgin birth, Christ. God is creator. It's his omnipotence. It's his power that does this. The same power he did in Genesis, he uses to do here. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was created, for we know that Jesus in his deity is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And this is the part that we just cannot fully fathom. God became a baby through the conception of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, though, was born, when he took on flesh, he didn't just change form, right? He didn't just add something new subtract from what he was and become something new. No, his deity, his divine self, took on flesh. He didn't lose anything. He didn't lose any of his divine self. He accompanied with his divine self humanity. And that's what we see here. He brings and takes to himself. He joins together with who he is, humanity. So there's really two miraculous truths we see here in verse 18. One, he was conceived by God. Two, he was born of a virgin. In our understanding, that's an oxymoron. But as we read in our scripture reading, nothing is impossible with God. This is a profound passage and a profound miracle beyond our ability to exhaust it. yet it is stated in such a way that a child can understand. That is the infinite wisdom of God in writing Scripture. We see here in the conception of Christ that he is truly man, that he is born and conceived with the woman, but yet he is truly God, for he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see Joseph's confusion. We've seen Jesus' conception, now we see Joseph's confusion. And we must understand the context of their betrothal to understand why Joseph reacts the way he does. It says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph, you must understand, he did not know. For reasons we do not know, that Scripture does not write down, Mary did not tell Joseph right away. Joseph doesn't know. To him, this would have been a fierce shock. Mary, to him, is someone he loved. Is someone he knew that loved the Lord. He knew she was devoted to God and his ways. And now she's with child. And him being a righteous man, he would desire a righteous wife. So from his point of view, the only explanation was that she had been unfaithful. Absolutely, we know that that's not true. But to his point of view, it would have been heartbreaking. And guys, this is the reason we must understand. In the Old Testament times, in Deuteronomy 22, if a woman who was betrothed would become pregnant from another man, the punishment was death. If a man was unfaithful during a betrothal period, him and the one he was unfaithful with would be put to death. God shows us how stern and strict he is, and how demanding he is with purity, how high he views purity with that. But by the time of Joseph's day, they had lessened those offenses. They were not stoning women anymore. But there were still consequences. But yet we know from verse 18 that Mary was pure, that Mary was not unfaithful. And Joseph too would soon know. But at this moment, he did not. And it calls him the husband of Mary. Remember, in a betrothal period, they were considered as good as married. So he goes by the name husband. And he says he was a righteous man, one who walks with God, one who obeys God, one who loves God, one who has been declared righteous by God. And so Joseph knew, because of the apparent unfaithfulness, he could not marry his beloved wife. So we see he was a righteous man. He upheld the standards of God. We also see he was a compassionate man, for we see, continuing in verse 19, and not wanting to disgrace her. That means to publicly shame, to publicly disgrace. It was a shameful thing to get pregnant outside of marriage. Joseph has compassion and mercy on her. He wants to minimize that shame. And Joseph had two options here. One was a public court. He had, by law, the power to bring down the force of the courts upon Mary. And what this would involve was you would go before a public hearing, a public court. They would find her guilty. They would condemn her in the sense of that she was an adulteress. And that she would have this shameful reputation forever. Her life would be ruined. That was option A. But there was a second option. It was a private meeting together with a couple witnesses in which they would draw up a certificate of divorce. And you didn't even have to write the reason for the divorce. And you would send her away. Those are the two options that Joseph had. Not only did Joseph uphold the righteous standards of God, but he shows the compassion to Mary. He says he did not want to disgrace her, But he planned to send her away secretly. The word send away means to divorce. He planned to do option B, to secretly divorce her and send her away. And it's interesting about Joseph. We see that he's righteous. We see that he's compassionate. But there's no mention of anger or hostility. Only compassion. He plans to send her away. Because Joseph is just at his wit's end. How could this be? But Joseph, thirdly, in verse 20 and 21, is confronted. It says, but when he had considered this, when he had meditated on his options, he thought this over. This was not an easy decision for him. And yet, it says, behold. Means pay attention. It's a call to attention. All was about to change for Joseph. He says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. We don't know what angel this is. Mary, it named her angel, Gabriel. But this angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, it says, in a dream. This is interesting. This happened a few places in Scripture, but it's not like our dreams. Our dreams are random and fake and most of the time meaningless. This was a real dream. This was a supernatural dream. That angel really appeared to Joseph while he slept. This was real. And then Joseph brings these wonderful words. He says, Joseph, son of David. He reiterates that Joseph is in fact of David. He reiterates that the son in which Joseph would raise would be that heir to kingship. That he is indeed the royal line from David. And he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It means do not hesitate. It shows again that she is pure, that she's done nothing wrong. It shows Joseph clarity. He says, do not be afraid. Do not hesitate to take her as your wife. For the child or the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What a promise. What a statement this was to Joseph. What an encouragement. He tells him the child that is in her is of God. He shows him that he is David's son, yes, but he's David's Lord. That he is of the offspring of David, yet he is of the offspring of God. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, the angel continues, she will bear a son. Mary, your wife, will bear a son. But just notice something important here. It does not say that Joseph will bear a son. Anytime you see Jesus' relation to Joseph, it is never said that he is of his earthly father. Ever. And that is highlighted here. That's emphasized here for us to see that Mary will bear this son because this son will be of Mary, but not of Joseph. In Luke chapter 1, we see in verse 13, when John the Baptist's birth is foretold, this is the wording, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall give him the name John. When promised of John to his parents, it was, she shall bear you a son. But here, it says, she will bear a son. Even in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, we see, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother. It doesn't say his child. Matthew shows us that this child is of God. So it doesn't say that Joseph took his child. It says Joseph took the child and the child's mother. Verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Who calls Jesus his son? God. God does. The emphasis is always that it is Mary's son and God's son. But he tells us here, verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Because Jesus means Savior, the one whom will save. From the beginning, from his name, we find the gospel. His name is the promise of salvation. It shows us that he himself is our salvation. You shall call his name Jesus. It's interesting, again, we must highlight that Joseph's not his earthly father. One of the privileges of a parent is to name your child. You follow that all the way back to Adam and Eve. There are times for redemptive purposes where God gives the name of the child. Well, ultimately, this for redemptive purposes, this is our Savior. But there's more to it than that. It's more that God names Jesus for the purpose of redemption. He names him because that's his son. He names him because that is his offspring. And he has every right to name his son. And he tells that through this angel to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. And here's why, for he will save his people from their sins. We get the gospel at the birth of Christ. Really, even prior to the birth, for he hadn't been born yet. He will save his people from their sins. Guys, this is a promise of redemption. This is God's plan foretold that Jesus would be born and go to the cross and save sinners from their sins. It was his purpose in coming and taking on humanity was so that he could die in humanity's place and suffer hell on behalf of those who are his. The word save here is an interesting word. It means to rescue one from immediate danger or peril. So in this context, when he says he will save his people, it means that he saves his people from an immediate danger, from an immediate peril that awaits them. And in this context, in the context of the gospel, is that peril is hell itself. It is the judgment of sin, or because of sin. It is God's wrath. He didn't come to save us from illness and hurting and things such as that, poverty. He came to save us from our sins. He came as a rescuer. As a rescuer. For we all sinners have died in our sins, and we are with enmity with God, and we are alienated from God on this road to destruction. And out of his great love for those that are his, he came to rescue us from our sins and this punishment. And a promise that one day he will save us from sin's presence as we enter into heaven where there is no sin. He completely saves us from sin. Its power, its slaveship, and its presence. As those who are not in Christ are under this peril. And Christ came to rescue you from that. We are saved by God, Christ, and we are saved from God. Because God, being righteous and good and holy, has to judge sin. Because sin is wicked and evil and unholy. He has to. But through Christ, he provided a way that we as sinners could be rescued. And that is promised all the way at the giving of Jesus' name before he was born. Jesus means the one whom will save. And we know that he did. He did. Because his name shows us that he is in fact our deliverer. And it says he shall save his people from their sins. This is all of those given to him by his Father. Not just Israel, but all peoples. all different peoples, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from their sins. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "For it is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." John the Baptist, when he first seen Christ in John's gospel, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that is promised before Jesus was even born. It's the whole salvation. It all rests upon Christ. It rests upon the truth that he is God in human flesh. So yes, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but in that we celebrate the gospel. We celebrate his intention, his mission in coming in the flesh. Because he was born as an infant so that we could be born again. He came as a man to redeem sinful man. And it's promised here. And it was achieved in Christ on Calvary. And whoever believes in him and trusts in him by faith, their sins are paid for. And they have eternal life. I think back to the story of Abraham and Isaac when he went to sacrifice his son. After we know the ending of that story where he provided a ram, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." You know what that foretold of? It wasn't just a name that Abraham named a mountain. The Lord will provide. That foreshadowed Christ. The one who would provide for us a ram, a lamb to die in our place. Guys, and he provided that lamb. And Christ left the glories of heaven and took on humanity. So Joseph is confronted with the truth. We've seen that Jesus' conception. We've seen that Joseph was confused on what was going on. And we see that he was confronted by an angel from the Lord. Fourthly, we see Jesus connected. Look at this in verse 22. It says, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." All of this took place. It means all the facts of Jesus' birth. It shows us that this was not an afterthought. This was not a last resort. This was God's plan from the beginning. From the very beginning, this was God's plan. Revelation tells us that Christ is the Lamb that was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan that he, through his providence, brought about perfectly. And so we see even that in Christ, he was foretold of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament. And in Christ, it was all fulfilled. There were some 500 and something prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ. Many of them even at his birth, even at his conception. This is all of this took place to fulfill the birth of Christ, the conception of Christ, the virgin birth. All of it was fulfillment of what was told in the Old Testament. And it says what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That is essential. We understand that even when the prophets spoke and the prophets wrote down scripture and when they preached, it says the word that was spoken was by the Lord. God spoke through his prophets concerning the Son in which he would send to redeem sinners. So spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now this is the prophet Isaiah. And we see a quote here from Isaiah 7:14 in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It's interesting, this context they use here from Isaiah. Judah, the kingdom of Judah was afraid of being destroyed. They were afraid of the kingly line ending. Because if Judah is destroyed, that's where Christ comes from. That's where David comes from. Because Assyria was coming, the northern kingdoms were coming, and they were worried about being destroyed. And God gives them this encouragement, this promise of a future king. And what he does by doing this is telling them that you and your kingly line will not be destroyed. For I promise you, one day I'm going to send one named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I am going to send God to you. And a promise that kingly line would not be broken. And remember, Matthew's theme is to show that Christ is that king, the eternal king. So he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And even the words here are miraculous. The virgin shall bear a child. That's miraculous. He says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And that describes Christ. It describes in what he's done by coming in the flesh, born in a manger. And it's translated meaning God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Because the Messiah, Christ, that was promised in the Old Testament, gives evidence of the coming Messiah. And our text this morning gives evidence that he has come. And guys, it's interesting. He says, God with us. Even in the Old Testament, they should have known that the Messiah was God, that their king was God, for it was promised. And guys, in every other false gospel, every other false religion, you must do something to go to God. You must merit something or do good works or do something so you can reach to God. Guys, in true Christianity, in the true gospel, God came to you. And he dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. So that all who would believe in him would be saved. He comes as a rescuer, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and as our deliverer. They should have known that our Messiah, even the Jews of this time, should have known it was God who would save them. Yes, from the line of David, but from God. Because this was perfectly brought about. Scripture speaks with one voice. God, even through his Old Testament prophets and the fulfillment of that in the New, it all speaks with one voice. There's no contradiction. It was foretold and it was accomplished by God, through God, in human flesh. So we see Jesus connected here, connected with the Old Testament, that this was God's ultimate plan of salvation, to send his son. We see fifthly, Jesus' childbirth. Verse 24 says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. As what a dream he had. What a dream. What an encouraging dream. We see here, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. Because what he was told had never been done before. The one whom you are taking as your wife has a child from God. We see no hesitation recorded of Joseph. Simply, he obeyed. It described Joseph as a righteous man who loved God and obeyed him. And we see his faith on display here. He obeyed in what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He trusts in God. We see his faith. We see his submission. And we see his obedience. Guys, we can only imagine the joy he felt. Not only does he get to take Mary as his wife, but she gets to bear God. He gets the privilege of raising that child. And guys, again, this is important. Though he was not the blood father of Christ, I do want to point this out. By God's perfect design, by his choice and his will, he entrusted the care of Jesus to Joseph to be his adopted father. No doubt that God molded Joseph to be the man that he is here to fulfill such a task. God would not entrust the care of his beloved son to a fool. It says a lot about Joseph's character and the work that God has done to prepare Joseph for this duty. Not much is told about Joseph. In fact, in the Gospels, there's really no mention after Jesus was a child. We don't know when he passed away, but he did at some point. But even in the little that we know of Joseph, it speaks a lot of what God did in his life. He gets to be the adopted father of Christ. So we see his obedience here. It says, and he took Mary as his wife, meaning they had their wedding ceremony. Their betrothal period ended. He took her as his wife. In verse 25, it says, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. He kept her pure. They did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. But the wording here says, but when he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. In the Greek, that reads to her firstborn son. Luke records with the wording firstborn. Matthew just says birth to a son, but in the original, it does say to her firstborn son. Meaning, despite what many say, she did not remain a virgin. She had other children. The Gospels tell of Jesus' siblings, even name a few of them by name. He had other siblings. They had a natural marriage and a normal marriage after Jesus was born. And he obeyed here to the final part, as in he called his name Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the manger, as we read this morning. And they named him Jesus. Matthew's account is very brief, but we see this profound truth given that God became flesh. Joseph obeyed, and he fully embraced and submitted to the privilege of being Jesus' earthly father, and he obeyed in giving him the name that God gave him, Jesus, meaning he would save his people from their sins. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what do we celebrate when we come to the Christmas season? We celebrate that Jesus was born, yes. But we celebrate God becoming flesh. We celebrate the name Jesus, for he is the one who saves us from our sins. So at Christmas time and every day that follows, every day until he comes and gets us, and then we get to do it for eternity, every day we not only celebrate Christ coming, we celebrate the life that we have in Christ. We celebrate the gospel at Christmas time. And every day after, we celebrate Christ, how he came and died in our place, how he became flesh and took on humanity, and that he was resurrected, giving life to those who would believe in him, and that he ascended into heaven, and that he prepares a place for those that are his right now. And we celebrate and remember that he's coming back for us. Because that's our priority when we celebrate this season. And that should be our priority every day after. Matthew shows us that he's of the royal line from Joseph. Luke shows us that he is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis through Mary. And Matthew and all of Scripture tells us that he is divine from God. That is to be our priority and our focus every single day. I'll end with this. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, has a quote about Christmas. says it is, quote, "It is a Merry Christmas all the year round to a soul that has an unstaggering faith in the promises of our blessed God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come, look into your word. And Father, as we do celebrate you becoming flesh this time of year, I pray that even in this time would be our focus, that we would focus on Christ. Father, by your grace, there's all these other things that we get to do at this season, and all of them have their place and they're fun, and we can even glorify you doing them. But I pray through all of it and every day after that our minds would be focused on Christ, God dwelling with us and saving us from our sins. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise for the time that we've had together this morning looking at your word. And Father, as we read your word one more time and sing a song, sing of the joy we have in you and the joy you've brought the world, Father, let us always remember Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.